Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for being with us today. It is a good day. We've got a great conversation. We're starting conversations on topics and issues in aging this week. We've got some great guests lined up throughout the whole week. Today, we're going to talk with a DCE, a Director of Christian Education. And what does issues in aging, particularly, why would he have a background in gerontology? We're going to talk about that in just a little bit here on Faith and Family. I hope you can join us for the conversation. I want to say thanks to your underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section there. You'll find the CUW logo there. And click on that. That'll take you to the Concordia University Wisconsin page. Go check it out, kfuo.org. Well, joining us by phone today, our guest is Matt Harwell. He's a DCE and Director of Youth and Education at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Glencoe, Minnesota. Good morning, Matt.
Good morning, Andy. How are you? Thanks for having me.
Oh, absolutely. Great. It's a good day. It's a beautiful day here in St. Louis. Now, in Minnesota, it's a little bit cooler where you are. Where is Glencoe?
It is basically, it's kind of west and a little bit south of the Twin Cities. Highway 212 comes out of kind of the Minneapolis area, and we're about an hour west of the Twin Cities. So still on a pretty thriving parts, kind of outside of what they call the seven metro area, but not too far away to enjoy all that the Twin Cities has to offer.
Wonderful. Well, tell us about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. You serve as you're a DCE and serve as Director of Youth and Education there.
Yeah. This is the end, or I guess beginning of August, will end 4 years here, and it's just been a fun kind of a ride. It's a great place. Get to serve with an awesome pastor who maybe is listening across the hall in his office. But yeah, it's just it's a fun group of people. It's a church that's not huge. I think membership total is just under 700, around 700. But it really just offers a lot of opportunities in that kind of middle-sized church to have a lot of different age cohorts, to have people who work in the Twin Cities, and yet we still have a large chunk of people who are dairy farmers, or they're out, getting ready to plant this season. So it's kind of just a good mix of people and ages, backgrounds and stuff. So it's an exciting place to be.
I would say 700 members is pretty good. I come from a congregation of about 300 in a small town. So 700, you're right. It's not huge, but it's a pretty big church.
Right. Yeah. Well, and we have our sister church in town is, yeah, they're over the 2,000 mark of an LCMS church. So, you know, it's kind of, we're small compared to them maybe, but just fun to have two LCMS churches in the same small community of 5,600 people.
So you serve quite a few families then when it comes to matters of youth and education in that congregation.
Yeah, correct. I mean, I guess I don't really have numbers per se, but mm-hmm. It's a lot of family ministry happens. And, just even in the past few years, trying to be much more intentional about not just ministering to these different age cohorts separately, kind of in that silo-based ministry model, but really bringing them together and letting those rich experiences, the history of not only our congregation, but of, you know, the LCMS that people bring to the table, just letting that kind of permeate all these different age groups from time to time.
Well, I know for many DCEs, there is from congregation to congregation, from setting to setting, the responsibilities vary. What are your responsibilities there at Good Shepherd?
Yeah, it's kind of exciting. Being the youth and education minister, typically I think many times DCEs kind of get this like pigeonholed, well, you just do youth or you just do children's ministry. But when you had the What is a DCE with DCE profs back in the studio a while back, I mean, they really hopefully broaden the horizon. For me here at Good Shepherd, it's it really looks different each week. I get the opportunity to teach Bible studies to adults who are retired or close to retirement and up probably 3 or 4 times a week, depending on what's going on. And so sometimes that, I'm teaching older adults, you might say, more than youth. But yeah, throughout the course of the week between confirmation and Sunday morning education hour with youth group stuff, it's really touching all these different age groups. So Wednesday I'm teaching a first grader, and then I go first and second graders. Then I go later that evening to teaching 5th through 8th graders and then 9th through 12th graders on that same night. But then Thursday morning, I might be teaching people who are 70 and 80 years old. So it's just kind of just awesome experience.
Which would explain why you have to dedicate a whole day to study.
Yeah. My study day is, I enjoy my study day. Yeah.
I noticed that. I picked up on that in our email conversation that you have a whole day dedicated to studying. And I was a little bit, I was a bit jealous.
Yeah. It's actually something, I grew up just east of Kansas City, Missouri, in Blue Springs. Mm-hmm. And so it was a larger LCMS congregation that I grew up at. And the staff, a couple summers during college, I was on staff part-time. And it was just the model that they used. And it's something that I just don't ever want to get away from in ministry. You have your day off, but still that day that's set apart to study, to writing, to being in God's Word, to really planning without distractions. It's kind of like a built-in plan period for a DCE, comparable maybe to the teaching ministry where they oftentimes hopefully have at least one plan period or whatever. So, yeah, it's good stuff.
Yeah, I know for many teachers, sometimes that planning period gets interrupted by numerous
definitely.
Other things.
Yeah. Yeah, as does my study day from time to time.
So you spend a lot of time teaching, which means you spend a lot of time studying as well. Tell us about your background. Now, I know DCEs, there are a couple of routes to becoming a DCE. Mm-hmm. Most common is a bachelor's degree at one of the Concordias. Some do a certificate as an alternate route, which was the program that I did, kind of a combination undergrad and graduate. But tell us about your background and your studies and what led you to, well, first of all, what led you to become a director of Christian education?
Honestly, it was growing up in Missouri district, they have the youth LYF team. Mm-hmm. And so really, honestly, I think by eighth grade, having participated in some junior high district gatherings, I really saw that God was calling me to ministry in some shape or capacity or form. And I mean, obviously he calls all people to the priesthood of all believers, but to this full-time thing. And so about eighth grade, I started thinking like, what does a Concordia look like? And so my ninth grade year, I visited Concordia Seward. They used to have these programs called Church Worker Extravaganza that really just expose you to what church work opportunities were there. And pretty much by ninth, 10th grade, I knew DCE ministry was where God wanted me. And finished up serving on this LYF team for Missouri District, helping lead alongside some great pastors, DCEs, lay youth workers, and just knew that was the route. So when it came time for college, I only applied to Concordia, Nebraska, and thankfully got accepted and did my 4 years there. So my bachelor's is in psychology. And then I completed the DCE program also with my emphasis area being family ministry and year-long internship at a great church in just south of Indianapolis, and then now being at Good Shepherd for 4 years. And in those 4 years, getting two master's degrees, one in family life education and the other in gerontology, which have both been great blessings and definitely needed things for me in my context in ministry.
What encouraged you? What was your motivation to pursue? I get the family life. Mm-hmm. That seems like a natural fit. And I think I understand gerontology, but I'm curious, what prompted you to study gerontology?
Well, honestly, the most direct prompting was kind of the reality check that a large majority of the family life classes I was taking through Concordia, Nebraska master's program, there was some double dipping, if you will, between the two programs. But then what it really came down to was just this awareness. We know the impact that the baby boomers had on the church when it came time to like, oh no, there's a lot of teenagers, let's do this youth ministry thing. And now we're to the point where, all those teenagers, they're hitting 60, 65 years old, and it was the reality check for me that was presented really well, I guess, by some of the professors of this, that age cohort is going to hit, and it's not only the U.S., it's really the world at this point. It's going to hit us like a wrecking ball, if I can steal that picture. It's going to be huge. I mean, simply speaking, by the year 2030, 20% of the population is going to be kind of in that older age cohort. And even in our hour together on the radio, 514 people in the United States will turn 60 years of age. So it's something that it's rapidly happening, and it's something the church was kind of late to the game with youth ministry. And I think in a way, especially in our Lutheran context, we have boomers, maybe not as many as we would always like. But I mean, it's the reality that they're there, and we want to really serve them, and we don't want to be late to the game. You don't want to leave people kind of wallowing and wondering, well, what can I do at church? How can I get plugged in? How can I serve in those ways? So for me, that was the wake-up call to say gerontology is not only necessary in our world, but it's necessary in our church to know about it and to really have that background.
Now, what does a degree in gerontology entail? What are some of the things that you learned that you studied for your degree in gerontology?
Yeah, it was so varied, and it was just a ton of stuff that I had no, like doing the family life degree, some of it closely parallels DCE training. But the gerontology thing was like this whole new thing. It ranged in death and dying and walking alongside families that are near the end, to visiting and getting exposure to a lot of really cool retirement communities in the Lincoln area, Lincoln, Nebraska, when I was back doing face-to-face classes. And I know you had Paige on yesterday and talking about, well, what does the continuum of care look like, and how is our LCMS church body addressing these care communities and really putting people at peace of mind, to looking at mental health and aging. Dementia and Alzheimer's is something that we stray away from in the church because it's hard. We're not equipped. We don't know how to work with a family or even really how to walk alongside them always. So, you know, we just maybe stay away from that. So how do we broach those subjects? Looked at even retirement and financial planning. How is the church... we want to make sure families are good stewards, but when people get older, if they haven't been a good steward over their lifespan, they can be between a rock and a hard place. So how do we equip them? How can we be proactive in helping them think about things like, you know, long-term care insurance, or even just investments, and what's a safe bet? How can you be aggressive and maybe still come out ahead? Just those type of subjects. And really, you know, I mean, as a DCE, we kind of do that cradle to grave or womb to tumor. How do you refer to it?
Basket to casket.
Basket to casket. Yeah, I mean, and we have so much strong influence in those younger ages, but the life expectancy in our country is going up. And, you know, it's just a simple reminder that some people got a knee replacement or a hip replacement, and they never thought they would outlive that piece of medical miracle in their body, you know, coming to its lifespan, and then they're having another one. So it's just those type of things for me that said, wow, this is huge. This is how, you know, what's going on, and this is the new learning that happened during that program.
So really, when it comes to the type of care and service and teaching that directors of Christian education do, we really do need to be truly lifespan educators, not just focused on youth and children. While they're certainly important, they're an important part of families. Families include those, as you said, those boomers, the seniors, the aging members of our congregation and our community. And so you've taken quite a bit of effort and time to do that studying. Now, what does this mean for you in the congregation and in your work as a DCE? How has that impacted your decisions? What are the things that you think about now when you approach youth and education and educational opportunities in your congregation?
Yeah, definitely. It really scraps kind of like the simple approach to DCE ministry for sure. You really have to bring a whole new framework to the table. And it's not really a framework that's new, and it's something that has really been going on in the church for years. I mean, scripturally speaking, back to Deuteronomy 6, we see that model of how the faith is passed on in the family. You know, we see the upbringing of even the Israelites as they were taught and as they learned and were exposed to God's word at that time. You think about Daniel. We oftentimes think of Daniel's book as, well, he was young maybe the whole time, but by the end of the book of Daniel, he's getting up there in years and still doing awesome things for not only serving God, but serving the people that God called him to be a part of. All the way to the New Testament, we think about just the older adults referenced in the New Testament of how are they plugged in to the church. I think historically speaking, and before I forget, there's a really great resource that I kind of want to just chuck out. It's a book we read for one of our classes. It's by Amy Hansen, and it's called Baby Boomers and Beyond, Tapping the Ministry Talents and Passions of Adults Over 50. And there was a lot of, just for me, new learning, and then also through the context of classes. But for so long in the church, we have programmed older adult ministry. I even think about it, it's if you provide them a meal and they can pay like a nominal fee and they'll come in and they'll have a meal and we'll have a speaker and then, kind of this fellowship time and then they go home. And they're so passive in that respect. And not that that's a bad model per se, but especially as these boomers get older, they don't want to be called old. They're still really connecting back to what youth is. And so being able to say, we've got just this pool of people who doesn't want to get lumped in with some of our older adult ministry offerings yet, but they've done other things in the past, how can we still use them? So Sticky Faith is another kind of neat resource, and some of their findings that they came out with, Kara Powell and Chap Clark and stuff, was the reality that for faith to really stick in the lives of children, besides solid, biblical teaching and utilizing the catechism in our context, they also have to have this sticky network of five people, five adults in their life. And I'm not talking pastors, DCEs, deaconesses, or parents. I'm talking other people in their life. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's saying, well, how can we get our older adults in the congregation who they still have a lot to offer? How can we get them plugged in? And how can we be intentional? For instance, we took the book Sticky Faith. Pastor and I both read it. And then we had our LWML Ladies Guild pass it around. And there was, quite a handful of them that read the book, a few chapters for sure, looking at the sticky web. And then we were, trying to challenge them, like, you do the LWML thing, which is great. You come and you have your program, and there's the business that goes on. But how can that Lutheran Women in Mission, how can that really permeate our own congregation? How can we give back to the youth? And they make quilts. We give quilts to our seniors. But how can they be praying for? How can they be investing in the lives of our seniors and other youth and children long term? So finding creative ways to do that. Another huge shift that we've gone to is historically in the church, we've done, we've got a youth mission trip. And now we add into our kind of a three-year cycle where we do a multi-generational mission trip. And so we're very, very blessed this coming July, the 12th to the 18th. We'll be traveling with 26 people from our congregation down to a Chicago suburb. And we've got a first grader all the way up to someone who's in her mid-60s. And I would love to see people even older than that go, but it's the reality check that, they can come. And the lady who's coming that's older, she's bringing her granddaughter. And what a rich just opportunity to not only live out the gospel for the people we're serving there, but to grow together as a faith family and to really just see, what does God have in store for people once they're 55 and older? Is it just the discount at McDonald's? No, it's much, much more than that. So,
I want to go back to one of the points you made. I haven't read Ashley Hansen. Was it Hansen?
Yeah, Amy Hansen.
Amy Hansen's book, but I have read most, if not all, of Sticky Faith, and I'm curious. You mentioned that in order for young people to continue on in their faith, in order for them to really to continue to be involved in their congregational life, to continue to outwardly at least be involved in confessing their faith, was to be connected with at least five other adults.
Yeah,
five other mature, or, adults mature in the faith or who are confessing the faith is what I gathered from that.
Yeah,
why is that? And that's beyond, as you said, parents and pastor, teachers, or DCE or youth minister, what have you. It was beyond that. It was five other adults who were involved in their congregation, in what we might call life together in the congregation.
Absolutely.
Why was that important?
Statistically speaking, and you know, I don't have the book in front of me, but what Powell and Clark found was just the fact that that web of stickiness, what it really does is it instills something in the youth that maybe isn't always there. And I think Chap Clark has done HURT and then HURT 2.0. And one of the big things we found in kind of the subculture of youth, whether it be millennials and even moving into that next generation below them, is the reality that we oftentimes feel a disconnectedness in the church. And we kind of let it happen, not intentionally, but it happens because we have separated things out so much. So for a young Lutheran Christian who maybe, you know, throughout the course of the week, yes, they're in worship very corporately with all ages represented there, but they don't necessarily see the active faith life. They don't see the work of the Spirit that's happening in the lives of some of these other adults in their congregation. You know, because of the way we've framed youth ministry and even children's ministry at times, they're exposed to maybe one or two adults during the week. And if we can expose them to more mature Christian adults, those who are in God's Word, those who are, you know, are professing that faith that God has called them to, that's reminding them of the rich, the richness of the gospel, how sweet it is, and they're seeing adults living that out. It's, I think in some ways it might be convicting, but what it really does for them is it says, yeah, this is something that's good. This is something that's awesome, and it's that life together at like the extreme. It may be as God intends it to be at times where we don't break up our people. We bring them together around God's Word, and they see active service. They see God's Word being shared with others. It also builds a safety net, just a net of additional confidants that they can come to, people that they can ask those tough questions. One of the cool things recently, I was at a presentation that David Kinneman was doing for the state of Minnesota, both Minnesota North and Minnesota South districts. Kind of brought the pastors were meeting for sure, and then they let the DCEs and DCOs, deaconesses come in. It's the reality for our youth that they're going to ask tough questions, and it's not bad to struggle with those tough questions. What's bad is when we don't have enough mature Christian adults around them to help them process those tough questions all the time.
What I'm hearing is by having having interaction among generations, intergenerational, you know, life together, by having these conversations, by older adults engaging young people in conversation, whether it be, you know, short, brief conversations or opportunities to mentor them in various ways, whether it be learning a new skill or just simply having a, you know, a simple chat on the, you know, at church or other settings. By having those relationships, youth then see mature faith modeled, and so then they have something to aspire to rather than something, you know, something to grow out of.
Absolutely.
If we put a bunch of youth together, what do we have? And they only have maybe one or two adults as an example, and instead the majority of the people they spend time with are the their own peers, their own age. What do they have to aspire to?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, really, what? I mean, it can be the faith life of those few adults that are there. But it can also lead to a lot of other issues. You know, I mean, it just, we look at the hurting nature of our youth today, and that's from spending a lot of time with their peers, whether it be in school or in youth group or in athletics. I mean, when they're really inundated with just their own age, they're left to their own devices, and sin takes over at times.
You're kind of a rebel here.
Maybe.
For how long have we operated under this mentality that that we've adopted from other sources, from maybe from other church bodies, that in order to successfully pass on the faith to kids, to in order for teens to be faithful, we must develop this youth subculture and make Jesus look cool in that youth subculture?
Yeah, I mean, and I definitely I think that has happened, and maybe unknowingly sometimes.
Yeah.
Does that happen? But and it's not to say that just having youth, like, I'm not doing away with youth group in my context, and we still do a youth mission trip, mm-hmm. but that can't be the end.
Mm-hmm.
That can't be the solution to everything all the time. And I think there's a lot of just even other Christian denominations that are seeing this also, in organizations that are rooted around, we've got to get faith back in the home. And I mean, in our own rich heritage, Luther didn't write the catechism so that parents could shoo their kids off to the church so we can teach them what the catechism says. I mean, he wrote it to the head of the household. He said, this is something that can't be only taught in church. It's got to permeate the home. It's got to permeate every aspect of our life together.
Amen.
Yeah.
We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation. We're talking with Matt Hartwell. He's a DCE and Director of Youth and Education at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Glencoe, Minnesota. We'll continue our conversation on topics in aging right here on Faith and Family and Worldwide KFUO right after this break.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
North Carolina abortionist Ron Vermani has been arrested on charges he lured a woman to his home to talk about a business deal, but then raped her and wouldn't let her leave his home. This is the same abortionist who 2 years ago was caught on video making racist remarks. Vermani told a pro-life advocate that he aborts ugly black babies, further stating, "I, as a taxpayer, do not wish to pay for those babies." The abortionist then added those babies would only be born and brought up and kill people. Vermani's on record supporting the Democrat Congressional Campaign Committee and pro-abortion candidates. However, it doesn't appear he donated to the nation's first black president, Barack Obama. All of this fits with the racist beginnings and ongoing practices of the abortion industry.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer. Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524, and become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
African Cardinal Peter Turkson says the Islamic militants who kidnapped almost 300 girls in Nigeria won't be affected by people expressing their dismay with slogans like, Rallies and tweets are taking place all over the world calling for the safe return of the schoolgirls. But in an interview with the Vatican, Cardinal Turkson said that won't impress the Islamic kidnappers.
Boko Haram is not the type to just, be influenced readily by public outcry, and a public, call for release our guests or, send our guests home and all of that.
Cardinal Turkson, who's from Ghana, said it's tragic that
people in that part of Nigeria cannot count on the government for security, for protection. Okay, and that, I think, is very distressing.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We're having a great conversation today with Matt Harwell. He's a DCE and Director of Youth and Education at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Glencoe, Minnesota. Matt, before we went to break, we were talking about the value of multi-generational or intergenerational approach to life together, to education and ministry. And you mentioned earlier a mission trip that a service trip that your church, your congregation does, and every once in a while you do a multi-generational trip where you have people of all ages. I think you said the youngest was a third grader?
Well, yeah, this coming summer the youngest is a first grader.
A first grader,
yeah.
Wow. So tell us about this this trip and the projects and some of the things that you've seen that have come out of this trip in the past.
Yeah, and our first one would have been 2 or 3 years ago. We did our first one, and it was kind of like we're going to do this, and we're going to jump in with both feet, totally over our head type of situation. And we traveled out to the Eagle River Reservation in Eagle Butte, South Dakota. And at that time, that group, I think the ages were not, we would have had a kindergartner or first grader at that point. And then we didn't have as many older people on that one per se, but, still moms and dads and kind of this intergenerational thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole trip, we were partnered with another church from down in Iowa that was there. And they definitely same thing too, from even younger than some of our youngest ones all the way up to, I think the oldest woman was like 81 years old. So you travel to South Dakota. For us, it was about a 6-hour jaunt, pretty much straight down Highway 212, cross over the Missouri River, and you were there type of thing. And, it was kind of, what is this going to be like? How are they going to frame this? We've done youth mission trips. We've done adults-only mission trips. And so how do they work it when you've got all these different ages together? And there's always something that could be better. It's never perfect. But it was done pretty well. And so, basically what it came down to is our service opportunities were just, were framed around, well, what is the age makeup of the groups coming out? One of our sister churches in Waconia, Minnesota, just a little ways from here, about 25, 30 minutes, and they go to the same spot with all these different age groups too. And they had been earlier that summer, so we had a little, we had a little forewarning about what to expect, but it was just the different things. You're sleeping on the floor together of a church. You've got the males in one church and the women in another church, and then in the church where the males were, they had like the family, sleeping options, so the really young kids with parents, and you eat your meals together. You prepare your food together, so that piece was huge. You're instantly bonding and growing.
Mm-hmm.
and seeing this life together lived out in a really unique way. Kids don't always see that in our churches. This is a week straight. You're rubbing elbows, your shower situations were not ideal. Using a public high school, just the open, shower heads around the middle of a cinder block room type of situation for the guys. And so you roll with the punches. What value does that bring to all these kids? Well, yeah, maybe they weren't the most, maybe they didn't feel the most successful always with the tasks. Or maybe you feel like, well, they're just going to bog down the process. So they're not going to be able to keep up with the life of what's going on. Or maybe they'll paint the wrong color on the outside of the house or, get hurt or whatever the case may be. But it was these things where the kids were learning, well, what does it look like? Because when you go do a mission project like that, a mission trip, the people you're serving are not only the same age as your context,
mm-hmm.
typically. You're serving people of all ages and on the reservation for sure. You know, we were seeing people, children of all these different ages, and their life situations were extremely different from ours. So not only is it broadening the worldview and really showing, well, how does God's love live through us look to people that are unlike anything, it's not the culture that we live in type of thing, all the way to the extreme of when there are frustrations or arguments within your group, you have to work through it in a mature way, and these kids see that. They see parents, you know, breaking down, and one of the cool parts on that trip is one of the nights, like our wind down time at the end of the night, is we did like a foot washing. We washed the feet of those in our group, and so the churches kind of broke into their own pods. But to see, you know, my pastor and his entire family, his wife and three kids, they're all there, and they're washing the feet of their children, something that maybe was only reserved when they were real young and they couldn't do it. But now they're doing it out of the same impetus that Christ washed his disciples' feet. It was humble servant leadership. And then these kids are washing their parents' feet. And it's kind of hard to make that happen in like the everyday, this is the church building we come to several times a week type of setting.
The nice air-conditioned building.
Yeah. Well, honestly, Minnesota, we do not have air conditioning in our sanctuary, so that's maybe a sore subject for some people. But yeah. It was definitely that difference. You know, again, some of the sticky faith things is, and even really just research around service, when kids see their parents serving and when they're serving alongside their parents, it just opens up those opportunities for faith discussions, really those off-the-cuff things that take this whole topic of faith and family to the next level, because it's doing life together in a setting that calls for us to really rely upon God in a way that we don't have to on a daily basis. So it was just awesome experiences.
So what you've really experienced with these trips is a big learning experience to some degree that has perhaps shaped the future trips. What are some of the things that you've learned that the rest of us might benefit from in how you would approach future trips?
Yeah. Maybe the most simple thing is the first trip we did the sleep together on the church floor, and certain age cohorts don't really enjoy sleeping on a blow-up mattress on a church floor. So, you know, this time around, we're heading down to Chicago, and part of the organization we're going with has the opportunity of staying a church floor or stay in a hotel that they kind of block out for us. And so we're going to do the hotel thing. It's also the other things of when you're bringing lots of different age groups together, it really increases the possibility of unknowns. Just as, you know, a simple example, and working with a group we're going to Chicago with, they said, you know, we've had groups with younger kids before, and younger kids might burn out easier. You know, they're just biologically, their attention span is not as solid as adults sometimes. And so they said, you know, one of the things that we've done is when we see the kids kind of getting to that burnout stage, instead of, which is maybe what we do with youth, like just encourage them and keep going and just, you know, try to get, well, dinner is coming or lunch is coming or a break of some sort, you know, is to say we've got to stop what we're doing. We've got to get away from this setting. And maybe in Chicago we jump on the L and we just travel around and a couple different stops will pop off and we'll just pray for the people that are around us in the station or that are around us on the sidewalk and really just mix up what's going on. Honestly, I'm 27 years old, and I too get to that same point where I'm like, this is tedious. And you might feel like, well, is my impact, is it waning? And shoot, you break up that mix real quick, and then you jump back in full of life again to the project you were doing. Those are some of it. It's just the other things too of really when you're doing the multi-generational and you've got families together, you've got different age groups, obviously desires and things are going to shift. With a typical, I'll call it just youth-only mission trip, you kind of limit and you're really setting the schedule very rigidly in some ways. With families, you know, they're going to have their own vehicles there. They're going to have some of their own wants and desires. We're going to give them, it's a little more flexible. You know, free time becomes really free time without as much of an agenda. You want the possibilities of things to do offsite to be much more open because they're making, you know, they're really making some lasting memories as a family, not only in a spiritual context, but in in their family life. You know, they're saying this is something cool we did together, and it takes, you know, maybe it's more picture time, where with youth, they're done with pictures after like four, unless they're all the funny ones. So just finding those intricate ways to add those things in.
What are some of the responses you've gotten from those who've gone on the trip, from the youngest to the oldest?
Yeah, it seems over the board, or all over the board, I should say, where, you know, some people, it's huge, and we're human beings too, so sometimes just given the context of I didn't like something about, you know, well, we're going to Chicago, maybe we won't go again, but there's some that are going again, and they're saying this was a neat experience. This is something that is that's beneficial for our family, and something that is necessary to go on in the life of the church and such. So they're saying, yep, we're going to come back to it. We're going to do it again, those type of things. And it's been fun. We have kind of a chunk of people that are coming back, and some people that didn't go to Chicago or to South Dakota that are going to Chicago and wished they had gone to South Dakota. So, yeah, kind of awesome.
So certainly your understanding of with gerontology and intergenerational, multigenerational approach to things has certainly impacted this trip, this service trip, this mission trip that you do. What other areas in terms of your work as a director of Christian education, director of youth and education, what other areas has this impacted and you've seen some changes or maybe make some gradual changes?
Yeah, definitely. You know, one of the biggest ones, and I don't know if this is really the best word to put on it, but it's what I've kind of framed it with, is this whole idea of we're letting like a ministry euthanasia happen in the church. And it's something that I think really impacts all churches across denominations, but definitely in our synod. I mean, it's a huge epidemic, I would say, in some ways, where you know, you think euthanasia, you think mercy killing, ending when the value of something seems less than the good that it puts in. And so, you know, I just even think about for so long, you know, older adults were plugged into the life together of the church in really basic ways. Like, well, once you get to a certain age, you can help fold the bulletins. And, you know, and then once, you know, once you're not folding straight anymore, we'll find something else, you know, to plug you in. And so I think we've been really narrow-minded. And because of that, it's caused two huge things. First of all, our ministry to older adults has become narrow. We give them limited options, and I think in some ways, to the detriment of the church, we end up treating them like maybe they're children, you know, something we all struggle with, but it's because it's hard to think outside of the box sometimes, mm-hmm. of what can happen. The other piece of that is we also get this kind of group of people who say, and this further leads to this ministry euthanasia, well, I've put in my time. I've done my job, and so I'm done. You know, I'm going to come passively, be a part of worship, and, you know, I'll hear the word and receive the sacraments and that like, but when it comes back to teaching the kids, or it comes to, you know, helping at a lock-in serve breakfast, or, you know, whatever the case may be, I've put in my time. And so quickly, the body, with Christ as the head, is saying, you know, well, the arm is no longer really, really able to keep up with the other hand, so we're just going to kind of cut that off and let that part die off over, you know, folding bulletins or making quilts, which are, you know, two typical things we do, instead of saying, we've got to be creative. We've got to really push the barrier. And it's something that we need to be proactive about. As I stated in the first half, boomers, they are not willing to say, I'm old. And they're not willing to slow down. And they're not willing to say, well, I'll go do the things that the church has historically done. So if we don't find ways for them to be plugged in and to really be acting as the body of Christ, they too are going to just come up with the excuses. You know, well, I could be helping at church serving a meal, but since no one called me, I'm at the local thrift store doing something else. And again, it's a really valuable thing, but the church can really use people, even as they get older. We need to really challenge this mindset of, you know, are they worth anything to the church any longer?
Absolutely. We're all guilty of that, I would think. We're all guilty of just assuming, well, since you can't do what I would normally expect of you, then really, you know, how can you, even someone with disabilities or limited mobility, we just kind of set them aside and write them off and think, oh, they can't serve. There's no way they can really serve their neighbor, but that's not necessarily the case, is it?
Right, yeah. And, you know, and honestly, thank God for organizations like Bethesda and mm-hmm. groups who within our church body who are proactively saying, what is teaching confirmation to an adult or even a youth with differing levels of abilities look like? How can we do this proactively? And again, we're not there in the church yet when we say, well, the boomers in, you know, 10 to 15 years are all going to be quote-unquote older. What are we going to do about this influx of people that are 60 years plus? How are we going to keep them plugged in? And, you know, I think in many instances we say, well, they're still the ones that are making sure the offering plate's full. But that's a passive thing. I mean, it's part of our worship life, but they can serve. Mm-hmm. There's tons of opportunities. I mean, my wife's grandpa is a retired Navy doctor. He's out on the West Coast, and he now goes around and does hospital visits with the Joint Commission and doing those things. And I'm constantly awed by the fact that he's older, you know. And for most people, they'd say, well, by the time I was that age, I was just enjoying retirement. But he's got so much to give back to these hospitals that have young doctors that are my age that are saying, how can we do things better? But the cool part is, and this is what we sometimes miss, is those older adults who are giving back, they're going to be receiving a ton of awesome things too from these other generations.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the ability of a child or a youth to make an adult feel young again, that happens quickly. And we even kind of come out of our shells at times when we're working with younger age groups because we feel less reserved. And, well, they're obviously not going to make fun of me. And if they do, they're 6 years old, what do I care, type of thing. And so we're more willing to just be crazy and wild and embrace the life that God has called each Christian to on a daily basis.
Serving in whatever way we're given, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever our circumstances may be, serving our neighbor, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ is important. What is it that happens in that time of serving, in that opportunity to serve, that you see is so beneficial to the saints that you're with there at Good Shepherd?
Yeah, I think for me, it's one of those things. We go back to the Bible and we look at Jesus's earthly ministry and how much action happened and how much, you know, I mean, obviously he was doing these miraculous things, healing people, churning water into wine, and just kind of the gamut of things that we can't do out of our own power or conviction. But the experiences that those people were having is what happens too. When you're serving, the things that come out of that for pretty much any age group is a renewed, by the power of the Spirit, it's really a renewed investment in the life of the church. It's again saying, this faith that begun through the waters, or that began through the waters of baptism, the Spirit that's alive and active in me, this daily process of putting that old Adam to rest and being refreshed and reminded of the baptismal promises, all the way to once those confirmation, the rite of confirmation is done, and reaffirming that stuff to wedding vows, all of those things, they kind of get a new bit of life through the action of serving. When Jesus' disciples were serving after he left the earth, they saw the fruits of their labor. And we too, even as 21st century Christians, we see the fruits of our labor. And we know from Galatians what some of the fruit might look like, the fruit of the Spirit. But there's other unique things that happen for us in the midst of that. It's for an older adult who maybe is feeling like, shoot, I don't really know if I have an active part in the church anymore, all of a sudden saying, wow, mm-hmm. I can really be invested. The same with a young mother and father who are saying, well, you know, I don't know how to have the tough conversations. I don't know how to share God's word with my kids. I don't feel like I know the Bible enough. But they get out and they're serving, and they instantly see faith in action. It's some of that stuff from the book of James. Like, I mean, faith is coming alive in a way that's kind of unique. It's the same reason when we participate in the Lord's Supper, there's those tangible elements that just really, I mean, if it was just the word, it would still have power because God's awesome like that. But when we connect the word to those physical elements for the biologicalness of our brains, it kind of takes it to a whole new mm-hmm. level. That's the same with serving, regardless of the age, and really living out the call as Christians.
You mentioned at baptism and at confirmation and marriage. Here we see, really, those are, I guess, signs of vocation. Mm-hmm. You know, in baptism, we are given a vocation. We are called children of God as He places He's washing us and placing His Holy Spirit in us and adopting us into His family, making us His children. He's giving us this vocation as children of God. And in confirmation, a clear profession of faith that we are children of God and affirming that and you were talking about drowning the old Adam. Mm-hmm. And in marriage, when we make those marriage vows, those public vows, a clear sign of vocation, we're given as husband or given as wife, and so there we have vocation. And then what I hear you saying is, in serving, it's an affirmation of those vocations we've been given. It's a clear
Absolutely.
Affirmation. It's clear that this is what we are given to do as children of God, as confessing Christians, as husband or wife, or whatever our vocation may be, the multiple vocations that we're given as God's children. Mm-hmm. That opportunity to serve is a clear affirmation of those vocations.
Right, and so maybe the biggest thing that's challenging us as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and really the church across the world is, what does the vocation of older adulthood look like? We think of, and even after marriage, you have becoming a parent, and then kind of the empty nester, the working professional. But what is vocation after retirement? And even if you're not retired, you're still working in those later years. What does vocation of an older adult look like? How is it framed? How is it carried out? And it's definitely a challenge that is put before the church today.
A good question to ask, a good question to continue to consider and contemplate. As we talked recently on His Time, we talked with Reverend Walt Schadel from Lutheran Senior Services, mm-hmm. and he talked about the go-goes, the slow-goes, and the no-goes.
Yeah, absolutely.
And what do, as we become older adults, where are we given to serve? How are we given to serve? How are we given to be hands of mercy? How are we given to maybe to teach? What are the ways that God gives us to serve? Thanks be to God for all those ways that He gives us to serve, and help us as we continue to consider those.
Amen. Yeah, definitely. There's not much better way to put it, for sure.
Well, we've been talking with Matt Harwell, DCE, and Director of Youth and Education at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Glencoe, Minnesota, about how God uses us at all ages and what gerontology has to do with youth ministry. Matt, thanks so much for the conversation today. It's been great talking with you.
Yeah, it's been such a huge honor and a great blessing too, Andy. I know you're not a Seward graduate, and I know Concordia, Wisconsin underwrites this, but, you know, go Bulldogs, and thanks be to God that He's brought us together from all these different places to serve people of all ages, including that aging and older population.
Amen. Blessings to you and all the saints that you're there with at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Glencoe, Minnesota.
Excellent. Thanks. Have a great day. God's blessings to you, too.
Thanks. Coming up in a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance with Reverend Mark Hawkinson right here on Worldwide KFUO. Hope you can stick around for that. Good conversation and inspiration, great music. Stick around for more right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.